Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Hear now the Word of God. To the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths, the Mictom of David, when the Philistine seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for a man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our great God, we do thank you for this psalm. And we pray that as we look at these words that you instructed your servant David to write so long ago, that you would be at work within our hearts, guiding our minds and opening our eyes and ears to your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that it may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, I didn't get Dennis's permission to use this as an opening illustration, but hopefully it'll be all right. You can talk to me afterwards, Dennis, if it's going too far. So you may not have known, but Dennis lost track of his iPhone this afternoon. Somehow it was put in Nancy Cunningham's bag, and they were able to track it down. You know, if you lose your iPhone, you can go to Apple's website, plug in your account, and it'll GPS locate where your phone is. That's a great feature. If someone should steal it, you can tell police where it is. But as I was thinking about it, it's also a feature that kind of reminds us that we're probably not as alone as we think we are, those of us who have these devices, that our location can be tracked if someone that has the right information wants to use it for that. And we refer to this as Big Brother. You know, Big Brother has his eye on you. Big Brother is always watching out and keeping and knowing where you are and what you're doing. Well, we do have a Big Brother, but it's not the U.S. government. It's not even Apple. You know, as my grandfather used to say, you know, Jesus Christ is our elder sibling. He's our elder brother in the family of God. And he is our Big Brother. And as our Lord, as our God, he watches over us constantly. He is aware of what we are doing and where we are. He doesn't need a smartphone to keep track of us. He knows exactly what we are doing and what we are thinking at every second, every moment, every day or night. He knows exactly where we are and what is happening to us and what we are going through. I think this psalm really touches on this and the great care that God has for us as his people. And as we'll go through this psalm, the theme that we'll be looking at is that when enemies overwhelm, to trust in the Lord who watches over you. When enemies overwhelm, trust in the Lord who watches over you and who watches over me. We'll be looking at this psalm in 3 points. First of all, a rising tide of enemies in verses 1 to 4. Secondly, God's watchful care of his people in verses 5 to 11. And then the final two verses, verses 12 and 13, God sustains and delivers his people. So first of all, a rising tide of enemies. This psalm actually has the same historic context as another psalm, Psalm 34. And it's the same situation that's produced two psalms. Psalm 34 is what is considered the more positive outcome, or more positive psalm that David wrote from this setting, whereas Psalm 56, kind of from the more negative angle in what was going on at that time. And just to draw your attention or to remind you of what happened in Psalm 34, the title there tells us of David when he changed his behavior before of Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. You can find this account in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 and following. This is not, as you read through 1 Samuel, it doesn't seem like it's that long after David's defeat of Goliath. And, as he and Saul return home from their battles, the people were singing, Saul killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul, that thus began the jealousy of Saul towards David. The people loved him more and were attributing more glory and power and victory to him. Well, in in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, in the verses before that, Jonathan tells David that Saul is going to seek his life, so David flees. And he goes down to Gath. Which really, when we think about that, who was from Gath? Goliath. So David is actually fleeing the presence of Saul, and he's going to the hometown of this giant that he just slew in the Philistines. And so as he is there in Gath, the king being Abimelech, people come to Abimelech and say, this man who is a valiant warrior in Israel, it doesn't say it in scripture, but they probably point it out, who actually slew our great Goliath, he's here in your midst. Why aren't you getting rid of him? And they use that same song, this is a fool who said Saul killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. And so David then, what does he do in a kind of a humorous situation? He begins to act crazy. And he lets drool dribble down on his beard, and he's marking the walls and just acting like a lunatic. And so the king says, why do you bring this madman? I've got my share of madmen. Just get him out of here. And that's how he escapes. And Psalm 34 really focuses on that deliverance. And David writing in the joy of that deliverance, whereas Psalm 56 kind of focuses on the increasing hostility that David is facing in the situation. He starts out in Israel. Well, Saul is pursuing him. Jonathan tells him, my father is going to try to kill you. You need to leave. And then he goes down to Gath. And he doesn't find any safety there. But people subdue him there and try to turn him over to the king to be killed there. So we have in David's life a situation where it seems like his enemies are multiplying. And as he writes here, be gracious to me, O God, for men trample on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. They don't do it in hiding, but openly, proudly, and they are gaining strength in the situation. Now, as we take what's going on in the life of David and apply it to our life, we need to remember that, as I mentioned this morning in a brief psalm introduction of how these enemies of old, when we sing about them, when we read about them, it's right for us and good for us to have them to substitute, instead of the nations that are mentioned here, the particular people, the real enemies of God's people. The real enemies that we know is looking back through the light of the New Testament. The real enemies that we face each day are our old nature that remains, sin, the evil one himself, and the ultimate final enemy, death. So as we consider, be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me, my enemy tramples me all day long, for many attack me proudly. In our day and age, in our situation, we could sing the song rightly with the idea of our own sinfulness or our own temptations in times when it feels like they are overwhelming us and they are multiplying and they seem to be trampling over us. We may respond in these times like David does in verse 3, when I am afraid. Looking to potential pitfalls or areas, we may be afraid of falling and stumbling in those instances. The wind fear does arise in those times when our enemies do begin to overwhelm us. You know, what does David do here? He says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. There was one commentator who, kind of summarizing what he wrote, faith is seen here as a deliberate act in defiance of one's own emotional state. But you could call it a defiant sin. This is Derek Kidner in his commentary on this psalm. A defiant faith in these situations. A faith which looks at the situation in the eye and says, I am afraid, I am terrified, but regardless, I'm going to trust in God. I'm not going to abandon Him. So in a sense, David here displays a defiant faith. A defiant faith, not defiant towards God, but defiant towards the enemies of God and His people, saying that I will trust in God regardless of what His enemies seek to do to me. And what we have here in these, in this final verse of this section, in verse 4, becomes a refrain that then we'll see again in verses 10 and 11. But here as we first read it, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? We have here in this first wording of it, a contrast between God and flesh. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Now we consider flesh here and how David is using it. He's using it not necessarily in reference to a simple nature, as sometimes the New Testament brings in or Scripture uses that, but he's using it in his situation with the physical enemies that he has around him, the flesh, those men that are there living in the flesh around him, seeking to bring him under. And when we consider flesh in this light, some words that come to mind as I think about it would be frailty. Decay. It's passing. Our flesh, our physical bodies, since the fall, are decaying. They grow weaker in time. They are passing. They are frail. They can be easily broken. So we have here a contrast between God, who is eternal, who is firm, who is immovable, and the flesh. It's fading. That is frail, that is passing. So, in God, when he asks kind of a rhetorical question, what can flesh do to me? Well, flesh can do nothing to him. It is passing, it is frail. It may hurt his physical body, but the God in whom he trusts is eternal. It will never fade, will never fail, will never grow weary. And as we apply this kind of to our situation, I think the connection that we can make here is for us to remember that our sins are as frail as the flesh here. Now, when we're in the midst of battles, that doesn't seem like a truth, but it really is. We will be at one point completely sinless. The sin that remains in us, the evil one himself, death itself, has a time limit. It will pass away. It will be gone. It will be no more. It will cease to be for the people of God. So in those instances where it seems like our sins and the evil one and death itself maybe are rising up and overpowering us, let us turn and trust in God. For these enemies are as frail as the flesh that David speaks of here. It is passing. They are decaying. They will be gone and done away with in God's timing. This brings us to our second point, God's watchful care of his people. After David then begins in verse 5, he kind of goes back and recounts what his enemies are doing. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape in wrath, cast down the peoples of God. We see here that the enemies that David talked about in the opening verses, their attack is never ceasing. It's continual. It's constantly before him. They're lurking for him. They're waiting for him. They're trying to injure his cause. All their thoughts against him are evil, to bring him down and to bring him to ruin. Again, as we look at this kind of in our situation, how we can apply it to our life, you know, isn't that a fitting description of our own wicked nature that remains, of the sin that has been defeated by Christ in our life? Constantly there, continually attacking, continually poking at us, waiting, lurking, seeking an opportunity to trip us, to devour us. We can take comfort in verse 7 and how God responds. It's really kind of worded how David is calling God to respond, but this is really a good description of how God does respond to the enemies of his people, to the enemies that seek to separate them from him. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. And whether you're, you know, a small child at the age of Ezra and Neri, or someone, you know, advanced in years, we understand kind of the anger that can, and the wrath that can be felt when something that is precious to us is taken away, or someone tries to take something away. You know, we see that quite often at home, when something that is precious in the eyes of one is someone else tries to take it from them. There's a very loud and real reaction that happens, and it's just a clear representation of what we all go through inside. As adults, we've learned to cover it up and to maybe not show the emotions as well. But when someone tries to come between us and what is precious to us, there is a reaction. And so too is the reaction that God has against those that would come between he and his people. It is wrath. It is anger. His people are precious to him. His people, we are precious to him. He looks upon us with love, and we are precious in his sight. And as our old nature and the evil ones seek to intervene and separate us, causing a divide between God and us, God's response to our sin, God's response to the evil one, God's response to the enemies of his people is wrath, anger. You see, he will tear them down and cast our enemies down. The next verses, as David kind of then shifts from what his enemies have been doing to what God has been doing, are really quite comforting verses. He begins in verse 8, "You have kept count of my tossings," or it could be translated, "my wanderings," which, you know, if you think about, you know, David's life and his situation, especially at this time, he did a lot of wandering, bouncing around to various places. "You have kept count of my tossings or my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book?" This description that we have here is really, you know, every time of adversity in David's life, every instance of when he was attacked, and the grief and the tears that he shed in those situations, here for us are shown. God is pictured as putting them in a bottle, writing them down in his book. What's pictured here is kind of the balancing and the opposite of David's enemies continually attacking him. We have God continually watching over him. And so on one hand, the enemy is rising up against David continually. On the other, God watching and keeping track. He's marking every instance, writing it down in his book. And what a comforting thought that is to us. That every instance we are attacked, every instance we suffer, every instance that we face adversity, God is writing in his book. Every tear that you and I have ever shed over sin or over some adversity we've faced for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's kingdom, every heartache, every pain that we've suffered for Him, God knows. He remembers. He's written it down. He's put it in His bottle. It shows us God's watchful care over us. He's continually watching, never sleeping, never resting. Verses 10 and 11 then we kind of repeat what was said in verses 3 and 4. More specifically, verse 4, and expands it. And God, whose word I praise, and the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? He expands it just with the addition of another line. He says, in God, whose word I praise, and then in the Lord, whose word I praise. And it's a significant addition because, you know, God, in the word Elohim, He is the Almighty, the powerful Creator God of heaven and earth. But then the Lord, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. We have God as Creator and God as covenant-keeper. Here, David drawing upon both of those attributes of God, His strength and His power exhibited as He created the world. But then His love and His care as He exhibits in His covenant-keeping work and promises throughout His dealing with His people. And so then David asks a question. This is the God that I trust in, this Creator, this covenant-keeping God. This is the one whom I trust. I shall not be afraid. What could man do to me? I think the language there is a little bit stronger. It's not simply just what can flesh do to me, what's decaying and passing. It's elevated a little bit. And what can man do to me? Someone in his strength, in his vigor. What can man do to me? Well, even man in his strength can do nothing to God's people apart from God's will, because God is our Creator. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He is our covenant-keeping God. He is the one continually watching over us. So we're to trust in God, for not a single tear goes unnoticed by Him. He is constantly watching. This brings us to our final point. God sustains and delivers His people in verses 12 and 13. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. These two verses really echo more kind of what's expanded upon in Psalm 34. Kind of the more positive aspect of this situation and the deliverance that God gave as David reflects upon it. But this verse 12, it's really much like, you know, Richard mentioned in his introduction of Psalm 50 this morning, and that connection between Psalm 50 and 51 of a thankful heart that God desires to see, a sacrifice of thankfulness. This is here, David writing the same thing again. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. As we draw this to a close and we consider how David renders a thank offering to God for the great deliverance that he has shown, what we see here in verse 13 is really a good summary of the order of our redemption, the order of our salvation, the order of our deliverance. You know, David brings his thank offerings. He performs his vows for you, O God, have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. So the deliverance comes. And then, in the last section of verse 13, that I may walk before God in the light of life. See, the temptation is to turn that around. And the world would like us to think, well, if I'm good enough, if I walk well enough, if I do enough good, then, you know, that will outweigh the bad that I've done, and so God will look nicely and kindly upon me. He'll overlook all the bad stuff if my good outweighs what I've done wrong. Well, that's not what God says here. Our deliverance doesn't come from the good works that we do. First comes our deliverance. First, we are delivered from death. First, our feet are delivered from falling. Then, we are able to walk before God in the light of life. We are delivered so that we may do the good works that God has for us, out of thankfulness, fulfilling the vows that we have promised to Him. We are not saved because of the good works that we do. And so, having been delivered by God, as we consider, as it applies to us, as we've done throughout this psalm, as David has spoken of his enemies, and we've applied it to the real enemies of God's people, our sin, the evil one, and death itself. As David had great reason for rejoicing in this psalm and trusting in God, so too we have even a greater reason for rejoicing. For we haven't been freed from any physical enemies, but we have been freed from our sin. We've been freed from the evil one. We've been freed from death itself. And because of this deliverance that God has given to us, we can then walk in thankfulness in the light of light, in the life of light, or the light of life. So, brothers and sisters, let us then walk in this light of life for which we have been delivered. This is basically what the Apostle Paul was saying at the end of Ephesians chapter, not the end of Ephesians chapter 2, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, we've been saved by God's grace, created for good works in Christ Jesus. And this is what basically David is saying here at the close of this psalm. So, brothers and sisters, we consider Psalm 56 and bring it to a close. We have a big brother, and he's not intruding in our life, but he's watching out. Well, hopefully he is intruding in our life, and he's changing our lives and molding our lives more into the image of his life. And he is always aware, always watching every affliction, every tear, every trial, every pain he writes down, he keeps track of. And his enemies, our enemies, will never have victory over us. They may seem to overwhelm us at times, but the truth is we have been delivered. We are to trust in God because our enemies are passing away, but God endures and He is forever. And so because God has delivered us, then let us walk in the light of life before Him as He intends. And when our enemies overwhelm us, let us not despair, but trust in the Lord, who does, in fact, watch over us continually, every day and every night. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for Your care and Your watching over us. What a wonderful image, Lord, that we have of Your watching and care during our afflictions. The tears that we've shed, the pain that we've experienced for the sake of Christ has been written down. Our tears have been kept in a bottle, as it were. You remember them. You will not overlook them. And You in Your wrath will destroy our enemies that seek to come between You and us. We pray, Father, that You would give us victory in our life. Especially in times when it seems our enemies are overwhelming us, may we all the more trust in You. Hold fast to You with a defiant faith, saying, regardless of the enemies before us, I will trust in God. I will trust in my covenant-keeping Creator. And may You, Lord, uphold us and enable us to walk before You in the light of life. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.